All right, why don't we pray and then we will get to work. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good, because you love us. And every time we sing to you, we are reminded that you are good and you love us and you're just and you're perfect. And even still, you draw us to yourself. God, we know that your word is living and powerful. You've promised that. And this morning as we read the words that Paul wrote, that your spirit inspired, we would ask of you to make them alive in our hearts so that we would be drawn closer to you and know you better, that your spirit would speak through those words that he inspired. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are going through the book of Galatians, and today we're going to do part two of a story that started last week, and there's a different application on the second part than there was on the first part, so we split it down the middle. Basically, by way of introductions, Galatians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of churches, a group of congregations in the region of Galatia. And these were congregations that he most likely started, a lot of people that he probably baptized, that he led to faith, that he taught the gospel to. And now some time has gone by, and they have, they've continued in their faith, but then some other teachers have come in and started teaching something different than what Paul was teaching them. And so he's writing them a letter saying, listen, you're being led down the wrong path. And he writes this letter to answer the question. The big question that he's answering throughout this whole letter is, what makes you good? What makes you specifically before God? What makes you have value? What makes you be justified or be righteous or be acceptable to God in God's eyes? And he puts out two options for what can make us be good in God's eyes. One is our works, us obeying God perfectly. And the other is Christ's work, how Christ obeyed God perfectly and paid the price for our disobedience. And as he lays this out, he says, okay, and we've seen this in the first half of the book, and if you've been following along or not, either way, it would be a good idea to go back and read the first few chapters of Galatians just to remind yourself of this. He lays this out. He says it can be your work or Christ's work, and your work will never make you right before God. You can never do enough. You can never be good enough. You can never make yourself righteous before the Father. It is only by trusting in Christ's perfect work and his completed work on the cross that you can be made right in God's eyes. And so by trusting in God, we are made the perfection of God. And only Jesus and not our religiosity, our religiousness, our good works can make us be good. And in Christ, we're not just made good, but he goes on to say, we're made children of God. We're united to the Father, and not just in a forgiven kind of, you're not going to go to hell status, but we become his children, his sons and his daughters. And what we saw last week, if you go to Galatians 4, the big idea from the message last week is that if you're in Christ, you are free. If you're in Christ, you are free. And he tells a story to give a comparison between something that happened in the Old Testament and saying, this is what it's like if you are in Christ now. The point of it is, you're free. Let's read this just by way of review, because the story that we're going to look at today is the second half of this one. So it depends on this first part. Tell me, so this is Galatians 4, do 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These two women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present-day Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So he tells his story of what happened with Abraham at the very, go back to the very beginning of Genesis, and Abraham, it was a man who was married to Sarah, and he couldn't have children. They couldn't have children, and God promises them children, a son specifically, and from this son would come a great nation. But time goes on, and God keeps making the same promise, and more time goes on, and God makes the same promise, and the son doesn't come along. And so they take matters into their own hands, and Sarah says, here's my slave woman, have a son with her. And so Abraham does, and which had to have made just an interesting family dynamic. And then God says, no, he's not going to be the son of the promise. You took matters into your own hands. You didn't trust in me. You tried to make it happen on your own. That's not the way it works. He's not the one who's going to inherit, broadly paraphrasing. And then God actually, when the time is passed, well past when Abraham and Sarah could have had a son, God gives them a son. And he's the son of the promise, not through working of man, but through working of God. And Paul takes that as a metaphor and says, okay, that maps metaphorically to Christians, people who depend on their works, their own works, not on Christ, for their righteousness before God, are like Ishmael, the slave son, the son that Abraham made through his own effort and through his own figuring things out and through his work. And the children of God, those who trust in Christ for his perfect work and are made right in God's eyes because they are covered in Christ, they are in Christ, they are part of God's family through Jesus, well, they're like Isaac. They're made children of God through God's work, through Christ's work. They're the son of the free woman, as it were, in the story, and they are free. So if you are in Christ, you're free. You're free specifically in the context from having to depend on your works for your station and your worth and your identity before God. You're free from condemnation. You're free from the slavery of being bound to your effort for your identity. You are free of the obligation and the burden that comes with being responsible for your failed works, being responsible for who you are before God. But then the story continues, and the story continues by saying that this slave goes after, harasses, persecutes the free son. So look down at verse 28. The ones that I said last week we were going to do this week. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. What's he saying? Well, you have to read the story. So again, go back to Genesis this afternoon and read it. I'll paraphrase quickly. So Hagar, the slave woman, got pregnant by Abraham and had a son. And guess how that affected the dynamic between her and her master, Sarah? Good or bad? Yeah, really bad. She started getting, well, she started kind of looking down on, treating badly her master. She started looking down on because she was able to have a son and her mistress couldn't have a son. And that resulted in a bad family dynamic. And then on top of that, her son, when Abraham had a son through his wife, her son, the slave son, made fun of, treated badly, bullied. That's the word for today, right? Bullied the son of the actual wife of her master. And why did he bully him? Well, probably because he was envious, probably because he was jealous, probably because he was different, probably because he was obviously the favorite one. For whatever reason, he bullied him. And in the same way that at that time, Ishmael, the slave son, bullied and persecuted the free son, so today, those who are enslaved to their works will persecute and come after and harass those who are free in Christ. That's what was happening in Galatia. They were Jewish Christians or supposed Christians who had come in, and they were saying, in order to be a Christian, you have to become a good Jew first. You have to obey the Jewish law, and especially the biggest part of that is you have to have the sign of the pact, which is circumcision. You have to obey the Jewish law in order to be a Christian and be in Christ. And in the same way as it happened then, so today, those who are not free in Christ pursue and persecute and harass those who are free in Christ, trying to take them back to slavery. So what does that mean for us? That there will be people, as you and I realize, I am right before God, not because of my works, but because of Christ's work. There will be people who will try to pull you back to slavery, who will try to make you trust in your works for your status before God. We do that because it's in our nature. It just doesn't feel right that my worth before the Father is dependent not on what I've done, but what Christ has done. And so it's really easy for me to go back to trusting at least a little bit in some of the things that I do. And it's easy for me to push that on other people as well, and bring a spirit of slavery to people who are free and take them back to slavery. Who are these people who are slaves, who pursue, who persecute free people, people who are free in Christ? Sometimes are there Christians? Are there Christians who don't really trust in Christ? As many times, all of us don't really trust and completely in Christ for His righteousness. Other Christians who depend a big part of their worth before the Father on their performance. And so they will project that onto other Christians. They will project that onto you. They may be new Christians or older Christians. They bring traditions and expectations. And you, in order to be a good Christian, you do things this way. They may be non-Christians, people who by definition are still in slavery to their works. Their worth before God depends on what they've done because they haven't entered in Christ. And so they impose their image of what it means to be a good Christian on Christians. And they come after, they persecute. Paul uses the word persecute. They persecute Christians, tried to drag them back to slavery, sometimes by criticizing. You're not a good Christian because you don't do this in this way. But sometimes by putting out lists of rules and regulations, and you have to fulfill this, this, and this, and this in order to be good with the Father, in order to be acceptable to God. Sometimes it's moralism. No, good people just don't, they're not like this. They don't act like that. They don't do that kind of thing. Sometimes it's traditions and customs. We've always done it this way. This is the way we do things. This is the way Christians do this. Sometimes the things that are put out on and as a way of taking Christians back to slavery are good things, things that we should do. And sometimes they're bad things, things that we shouldn't do. Sometimes they're necessary things. Things that we need to do this. And sometimes they are unnecessary things, things that you could just as easily avoid or do. Sometimes they're things that help, sometimes they're things that don't help. The point is, the way that people, slave people, pursue free people, by taking them back to slavery, isn't always by saying these are unnecessary things that you must do. Sometimes they're good things that we should do. But the point is not whether the thing, the rule, the regulation, the law is good or bad, necessary or not necessary, but rather it's the spirit of trusting in it for our worth before the Father. How do you know you're good before God? Well, because I do this, this, and this. And how do you know I'm not good before God? Because you don't do this, this, and this. It's the trusting of what we do. The problem is that explicitly or implicitly, it's embedded in the message, in order to be okay with God, you have to do these things in this way. Your justice, your righteousness, your worth, your status before the Father depends on fulfilling these things. It's doing things. Not whether they're good things or bad things. That's not the point. It's doing them for the wrong reason, to gain the approval of the Father. So, sometimes we're both. Sometimes you and I are the slave. Sometimes we're the free person. Sometimes we're the free person who knows they're free in Christ. And other people will come with an attitude of slavery to try to make us trust in our works, and they'll pressure us and intimidate us and criticize us and say, in order to be good before God, you have to do this. And they will try to make us, like in Galatia, do things for the wrong reasons. And sometimes you and I are the slave person because our identity before the Father is tied up in the way we do certain things and certain things that we do. And so we project that on other people. And so this message is for us on both sides. If you've ever felt like people are trying to push you to do certain things, maybe good things, maybe bad things, but to do them in order to be good with God instead of trusting in Christ for making you good with the Father, Well, this is for you. And if you've ever felt like you've been projecting on other people, trying to push them to do certain things because you know that if they don't do these things in this right way, that they're not going to be good with God. And the message that Paul gives us today is that we should resist those who would take us back to slavery. Look at verse 30 and 31. What does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. He says, cast out, fight for freedom. In the same way that Sarah told Abraham, get rid of them. And now when you look at the family situation, you read that story, it's a tragedy because Abraham had two sons, and even though one was born out of sin, he was his son. But because of the way the story worked out, Sarah came in and said, listen, he's making fun of my son. He's bullying my son, and that's my son. He's not my son. Get rid of them. They can't live in this house anymore. And so Abraham does, and that was tragic, and that was a part of the consequence of Abraham's sin. But Paul says, in the same way, you can pull that into as a metaphor into our world and say, when people who have an attitude of slavery try to pull people who are free in Christ back into having an attitude of slavery, you're supposed to reject that. Get rid of the slave woman and her son. And he says, that's what we have to do. We have to reject legalism. Why? Because it is legalism, because it is trusting in works for our position before God, not because the work itself is good or bad necessarily, but because of the trusting in it for our position before God leads us to slavery. And isn't that what Jesus, a little aside, isn't that what Jesus did during his life on earth, during his ministry? Didn't he attack legalism because it was legalism? Isn't that why he got into skirmishes throughout his life with the scribes and Pharisees? Because he went after, he purposely broke. Sometimes you read some of the stories of Jesus' life, and I'm like, he didn't need to do that. He could have not done that. He could have just told his disciples, wash your hands. Don't pick grain today. Go buy some of this. This is done to, because I know what's going to happen. We're going to get in a little fight with the Pharisees. It's almost like he did it on purpose. The text doesn't say, but it's almost like he did it on purpose to confront their legalism. And so in the same way, because of what Paul says, we should confront legalism in our community and in our life. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He says, and this is just one of those funny things Paul says. It's just like, of course, it's logical. Christ made us free from having to depend on our works, and so that we could depend on Christ's works, he made us his free children for freedom. Well, you go, yeah, of course. That's why, of course he didn't make us free so we would be enslaved again. And so Paul says, so don't go back to slavery. Don't start trusting in your works again. He's not saying, and we'll see next week, he's not saying just wantonly disobey God. He's saying don't trust in your good works or your bad works. Don't trust in your works for your status before the Father. Don't return to slavery. Stand firm in the freedom that you have. And then look at verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Here's what he's saying. And that's a harsh passage. You say, wow, that's harsh. And it gets harsher. So just hold on. He's saying, listen, you can either be justified, made right before God by what you do or by what Christ has done. It's one or the other. And he's not talking about our obligation to live as children of God. Again, wait for next week. Come back. But what he's saying is what we trust in for our justification, for being made right before God, it's either one or the other. He's saying you can't mix them up. You can't say I'm going to be in Christ, I'm going to repent and be baptized and take on Christ, and I'm going to come to Christ, I'm going to trust in Christ, and I will be right before the Father because of Christ, and then I will be righter, I know, not correct English, I will be righter before God because now I'm doing better things, and I do these special things, and I'm different than other Christians, and I do these things in this way, and that makes me better before God. He says it's one or the other. And when we trust in our works for our status before the Father, what he's saying is you remove yourself from Christ, from his grace, from the blessing of being able to trust in his perfect life and his undeserved death and the power of his resurrection. Now, if I trust in my works, he says it's all on me. And it's not just all on me. It's all on me to obey everything that God has said that I have to obey. I am completely on the hook for all of my behavior, past, present, and future, when I trust in any of my behavior to make me right before God. We are in Christ by trusting completely in his works, and trusting in our works separates us from him. Isn't that a horrifying thought? The thought that the irony that by trusting in my works and trying to be good before God on my own, just a little bit, completely removes me from the grace of God and the cross of Christ. Hey, look at verse 5 and 6. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor incircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. He's saying, listen, it's not that our works don't matter. Our works are very important, but our works don't cause us to be in a relationship with God. Whether we do or we don't doesn't make us be in a relationship with God, but rather our works come out of our faith in Christ, of our trust in Christ. Trusting in Christ makes us God's children, covers us with his righteousness, fills us with his love, and then our faith causes us to work to love God and to love other people. In verse 7, you are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven works through the whole lump. He's saying the slaves persecuting free men, trying to take them back to slavery, is a bad influence in the community, in the Christian community, in the church. That when a slave tries to introduce slavery into free people, that is a bad influence. He said, you were doing so well, and then something happened. Who was it? You didn't get this on your own. This didn't come from God. This isn't the Holy Spirit who now is introducing you trusting in your own works. That's not Jesus saying, okay, I lived a perfect life, died a death in your place, and now you just got to do a little bit on your own. He's saying that didn't come from God. That came from someone else, from a group of people, from some teachers. It came from somewhere else. Didn't come from God, and it's ruining everything. I love baking illustrations. I love to bake. Put a little bit of yeast, tiny little bit, proportionally to the rest of the flour and the water and everything you put in the bread, and it totally changes the whole lump of dough. You leave that yeast out. You know it's not there. He's saying the legalism of trusting in our works for our position before the Father and not trusting in Christ, a little bit gets in, and that contaminates everything. It's not benign. Little by little, it contaminates it all. In verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the cross of Christ has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. I told you it got a little bit harsher than it did just a couple minutes ago. It says it's serious to introduce legalism. It's serious to introduce legalism into your own life, to start trusting a little bit in how good you've become for your position before the Father. It's serious to introduce that into other people. It's serious. He said they'll be punished. He said, not to resist it. I hope you keep going the way you've been going. Don't fall for it. And they will be punished. You didn't get that from me. And then he ends by saying, it's so serious. It's so serious. I wish that they, if they just don't do a partial circumcision, do the complete circumcision. He's saying that in verse 12 to demonstrate how serious it is to introduce legalism, to introduce trusting in our own works into a group of people. He's saying it would be better if they emasculated themselves. Don't know what that means? Google it. There's children in the audience. Google it later. It's almost like he's saying, if a little circumcision makes you right before God, a lot of circumcision would make you so much righter. He's taking the argument to its logical conclusion, saying it doesn't do anything for your position before the Father. You are free in Christ. You are who you are in Christ, not because of what you've done, but rather because of what He's done. So reject this idea of trusting in your works. Reject it when other people bring that idea to you. Reject it when it comes from within you. Reject it when you see yourself taking that to other people. There's two practical ways that we can reject this. One, we reject it by doing the right things for the right reasons. It doesn't mean we don't do anything right, because that would be slavery. That would be law. That would be legalism. No, we do the right things, but we do them for the right reasons. We do the right things not because they make us right before God, but because we are God's children, and God's children obey their Father, and they love their Father. We do the right things because God's grace has worked in us, and so we respond in love towards our Father. We do the right things because Christ is our, we remind ourselves, I have to do this. I don't want to do this, whether it's reading our Bibles every day, or whether it's avoiding a specific sin, or whether it's working in the kingdom, or whatever it is, whether it's getting up and coming and gathering on Sunday mornings. I have to do this. I'm God's child, and there's mornings and there's days when you don't want to do that. But you say, I have to do this. But why do I have to do it? Because it'll make God love me if I do and hate me if I don't? No, I do it because Christ has made me perfect before the Father, and I'm a dearly beloved child, and dearly beloved children obey their Father. I do it because God is my Father, and I do it for the right reasons. I don't do it. And then when I do what I should do, even when I don't want to do it sometimes, I don't let that puff up my head and make me think that I'm a better Christian than someone else. Why? Because I know that I am only who I am before the Father through Christ. We do the right things for the right reasons, and we remind ourselves continually of why we do the right things. And when we have to remind a brother or sister that they're not doing the right thing, and we open God's Word and say, you're disobeying your Father, we make it very clear, you're doing this because you're made perfect in Christ, not through your works. This doesn't make the Father love you any more than He already does. But if you're His child, you will obey Him. And then we also reject legalism by not doing things that aren't necessary, legalistic burdens that others would put on us. And sometimes, and this is something, a place where you have to let the Spirit guide you, but sometimes we imitate Jesus and we say no to things, even if they are decent things and it would be okay to do them and there's no harm in doing it, but we say no to them because it's introducing legalism, and we know it and we feel it, and so we reject it on face value, because not because the thing in and of itself is good or bad, but because it's legalistic. And we know that it's being brought in with a spirit of legalism, and we know for us to bring it into our life, it would take us down a legalistic path. And if you say, I don't know what you're talking about, well, someday you'll feel that, and you'll say, oh, that's what it is. I need to just reject this, not because it's a bad thing. I could make them happy. I'm not going to. I'm going to imitate Jesus and say no to legalism, even if it gets me in trouble. And one last one. If you haven't decided to follow Jesus, and so you've been hearing about being a Christian, kind of from the outside looking in. You've been hearing about slavery and freedom, and you say, okay, I, that's what you guys talk about. You're talking about yourselves there. I'm not one of you. Embedded in this message, implicit in this message, is Christ is calling you to come to Himself and to be free. He's calling you to be God's child. He's calling you to find freedom in His perfect life, because as you know, your life will never be good enough for the Father. But even when you make that decision to repent and be baptized, do it for the right reason. Don't do it for the reason that you're trying to buy God's favor, to make yourself equal with God. Well, I got baptized, so now we're good, right? Do it to give yourself to Him in a spirit of repentance and humility, in a spirit of, I can't do it on my own. I know that I can't. I'm going to depend on, I'm going to trust in your perfect life, and I'm going to give myself to you and accept you as Lord. So, what do you need to do? and what will you do? Why don't we stand, we'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you right now. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. I pray, Father, that through your Spirit, that you would show us when our motives are getting misaligned, or when others are pressuring us from a legalistic standpoint, or internally when we're starting to do things, even good things, but for the wrong reason. And help us to bring our motives back under the cross and do the right, what you want us to do, but not because we will win your favor, but rather because we already have your favor through Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.